Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have called us. You've given us meaning and purpose in this life that is better than anything else this world can offer. Lord, we can be used by you to save somebody for all eternity. We have the ability to share the truth, the gospel, to share Jesus Christ, to show Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And when that trumpet sounds, no matter how long it may be or short, your people will be ready to go. And we can go before you unashamed. We can go before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege to go out and share with sinners the truth. Because, Lord, we used to be there. We were the sinner. We were the lost one. And someone brought us the truth. Lord, help us to do the same. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We are Team Jesus, and we have gone back to our study in the book of 1 Peter. And 2 weeks ago, guys, it was longer than 2 weeks ago, but we talked about the government and the believer. And Peter was telling us about submitting to the government. And we talked about when it's right to do so and when it's not right to do so. Last week, we talked about masters and the believer. And talking about our bosses, our employers, or those who have authority over us, whatever position that may be, and how we are to show Christ and be submit to those authorities. It's a voluntary submission of showing respect and following their lead. Today, we're going to start chapter 3 with a sermon called Wives and the Believer. And it's a little awkward title because I was like, because it all flows, the same thought flows from chapter 2 through chapter 3. And so we're going to look at each topic: government, masters, wives, husbands, and how the believer is supposed to understand this. Now, verse 1 of that chapter says this: "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Why is this subject controversial in church and out, especially out in the world? Why? Huh? Okay. Anything else? Wives, do you, or women in here, do you have any problem with this subject? Huh? You want control? All right. There's. Oh, of course not you. Right. Right. Just be ahead of having the first thing that popped in your head, right? No, well, I have a problem with this subject because of how it's been taught over the generations. What God says, I totally agree with. But the way it's been taught in places where I've been and where I've heard it, it's not actually correct. So it can get controversial. Because, you know, this is referring to, it's a man's world, right? How many of you ladies agree with that? How many of you men agree with that? Yeah, you're too scared. Wait a minute. I haven't got to the best one yet. Go to the next one, Levi. Sure, it's a man's world. How many of you men like that one? Well, I got one out here. Did you see that? This is referring a lot to what we call the patriarchal system. If you look up the definition of patriarchal, of or relating to the patriarch, the male head of a family, tribe, community, church, order, whatever, etc. Characteristics of an entity, family, church, controlled by men. The word controlled there means held in check, curbed, ruled over. Remember that one, ruled over. Now, the patriarchal system is set up by God. That's why the world despises it. You'll hear a lot on the news trying to dismantle the patriarchal system. And I understand in some ways because it has been greatly abused. Is the patriarchal system about men in control of all things? No. That is not what the Bible teaches about men and women. Are women just to obey and serve men? I've heard it taught. Men have ruled over women for a long time, for most of human history. Women were not treated as equal. All the way up and after this country started, women weren't even allowed to vote. And over the years, the generations, women have longed to be treated equally. That's what the rise of feminism was all about in the beginning, and the suffrage movement. Be treated equal. Was that wrong? According to some, it was. But yet that rise because of male chauvinism and the misunderstanding of patriarchy. So in the beginning, the feminist movement, suffrage movement, women wanted to be treated equal. But today, it's gone beyond that. It's gone to the point where women want to be more than just equal. Women want to take the place of men. They desire the ruling spot. They desire to rule over him. Next slide, Levi. Girls rule, right? Now, I noticed the first two pictures I had, none of the women smiled or laughed. That one got some. How about this next one? The battle of the sexes. We all know what that is. Question is that how God intended it to be? So to understand wives submit to your husbands, to understand all this, before we get into that passage in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, we're going to have to go back and find out why. Wives submitting to husbands is controversial. It's hard for some. Why it's been abused when it's been taught. So let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Kayla and Cadence up there in the balcony, nice and loud together, because this is some of the stuff we've been going over in Wednesday night youth group. What does this verse mean primary? Say it loud. God is the boss. God created. He can set the rules. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we skip to the end of that verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, let's take a little closer look at the creation of Adam and Eve. Chapter 1 of Genesis is a simple overview of the 6 days of creation. Not many details are given in chapter 1. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, more detail is given to us about day 6, the final day of creation. Chapter 2 gives us more details what happened that day. Here he created male and female, he created them. But chapter 2 gives us a little more detail. So let's cross over to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground around Adam, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. So Adam saw God's creative power. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God instructed him about. So man was formed. Going to verse 18 of that chapter. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. God had already made all the animals. But now in the garden that he had formed around Adam, he forms one more of every kind of animal. So Adam has seen the power of God. The artistic ability of God, just the amazing God of this universe. And he creates one more and brings it to Adam, and Adam names it. But it's not comparable to him. You see, we're not just animals. We're human beings. We're not an animal that's evolved over years and years. We were made human beings from the beginning. Different than the animals, made in the image of God. So none of them compared. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and bird of the air and brought them to Adam, and he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that's what his name was. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second, because we went over this with the youth. We've been in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. We're doing a great study through the first 6 chapters of Genesis. So we already talked about this. And we talked about gender roles. And here, the woman was to be a helper comparable. And I asked the young ladies in the group, did they like the word helper? They did not. Why? What's wrong with being a helper? What is that? What? Oh, so you mean someone, helper means you're less than somebody else because you're helping them. Is that what you're saying? Is that true? Volunteering? John 14 says this. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit God, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So being a helper is not a bad thing at all. If it's good for God, it should be good for all of us. The third person of the Trinity is on equal ground with God the Father and God the Son. He is God Himself as well. Helper is not a downgrade. Just want to point that out. But people, going back to Genesis 2, women have sometimes seen it as a downgrade. Men have looked at this passage and go, yeah, they're helping me, so yeah, they're less than me. Incorrect way of looking at this. Very incorrect. Verse 21 of that chapter. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now Matthew Henry in his commentary states, God did not take a bone from the man's foot because he didn't want her to be man's servant. To be walked upon, stepped over. Or from his head or neck, because God didn't want her to be his master either. But from his side. decide where your companion is. From the rib. The ribs protect the vital organs, especially the heart. You see, the woman was designed to be next to the man. Woman is designed to protect the man's heart. You see, it's about a deep relationship here, a personal relationship. Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Talk about the innocence. Can you imagine being in an atmosphere, a place, where there was such innocence? Where nakedness wasn't something that was, we see a naked person running down the road. But here, there's such innocence. They didn't know anything bad at this point. They didn't. I don't even know if the word existed. It did to God, because God knew all things. But to them, they knew nothing but good and innocence. Amazing. Now again, let me point out something that I've heard over the years. Because woman came out of man, she's inferior. How many men here came from a woman? I don't see any hands. What are you guys, like test tube babies? Yeah. So anytime, if any men in here think, we're superior because men were first and women came from us, you came from a woman. So now he's made both of them. God speaks to both of them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, the birds, every living thing." They both were given dominion. Not just the man. A team was formed. Two equal people. One man, one woman. Different, but needed. It would take both of them to accomplish what God had commanded them. And it was more than just having babies. It was to have dominion together. And when God formed that union, and we call it marriage today, God said, after all He had created, everything He had formed, He said it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. End of day six. Everything is very good. Let me recap. The man appreciates his wife, needs his wife. The wife appreciates her husband. The wife needs her husband. They are one flesh. They are a team. Both given dominion over the earth. They are equal in value, but different roles. With Adam being held responsible for the team as the head. Yes, God instructed the patriarchal system. The man is the head. But remember this very clearly. Headship is not about the one who is in charge. It's not about that. It's not about one's better than the other. It's not about having the power over the other one because you're in charge. You see, true headship is about responsibility. You see, true leadership is about responsibility. Now, men and women in their sinful state in this world, becoming the boss or having authority, it's been tainted. People want positions of leadership because of the power and the authority they can wield over others. But I remember, as I started out in the Marine Corps, I was a private. I was on the bottom. But as I worked my way up through the ranks, and I became a non-commissioned officer, sergeant, when I depended on those sergeant stripes, it wasn't about I can control all these Marines. No. The responsibility as sergeant was to take care of these Marines, to train them, to look out for them. It was about responsibility, not authority over them. Yeah, I had some authority, but that was not the point. The point was responsibility. That's true leadership. Then when I joined the Army and I became an officer, there was even more responsibility. As you move up in position, if you are in a position of headship or leadership, it's about responsibility. It's not about power and control. Don't we hear from the politicians that they're there to serve the people? So headship here is about responsibility. True headship is about serving the needs of those you are responsible for. I know men that are so angry with me when I've taught this. I've taught this before. It's not about serving your wife. That's what they've told me. It's about leading the family and basically getting what you want. It's not about that. It's about serving those you're responsible for. Adam was responsible for the team to follow God. It was on him to make sure the team, him and Eve, followed God. That they fulfilled what God told them to do. It was on Adam. Adam was responsible for Eve. And Adam was responsible for the protection of Eve. Adam sinned when he did not fulfill his role as head. How do I know this? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field when the Lord God had, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now God never said touch. He had instructed Adam. Adam was responsible to instruct Eve, because Eve was created later, after the instructions. He was responsible to tell her and share with her what God said. And Adam must have added some to what God said. Because God said, "Do not eat of it." When he told his wife, he said, "Don't eat it. Don't even touch it. Don't even come close to it," right? So then Eve says, "Lest you die." As Eve was the last one created, she didn't get to see anything that God created. Adam did. So Adam has more of a role here, more of a responsibility to share what he knows, to lead her in the ways of God, to tell her what he commanded. Did he do that? Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." All they knew was good. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, the Bible puts it, feels good to the physical body. So when she saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, you desire to have these things. and the tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Those are the three areas Satan tempts us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. To make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam was right there. He probably heard the serpent. But even if he didn't, why is he letting his wife be deceived? Maybe he's being tempted with the same things. But he was the head. He was responsible. They both ate. Simple disobedience, but sin nonetheless. They had fallen from the very good condition God created them. But who sinned first? Eve? But the Bible tells us sin entered the world through Adam. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Eve bit first, but sin entered through Adam. Because he's responsible. But he also sinned first. He was the spiritual head. He was supposed to guide his wife into what God commanded. He was supposed to protect his wife from being deceived. Adam did not fulfill his responsibility to Eve. He sinned even before Eve took the first bite. But now, they had both fallen into sin. Sin, which is rebellion to God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Innocence was lost. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God is spirit, but he's walking. So this is a Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ, the Word. He'd come down and walk with them. A Christophany, that we use, the word you use in the theologian world. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Isn't that sad? They hid themselves from God. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam, said to him, "Where are you?" Is it because God didn't know where they were? No, he knows all things. But he's letting Adam know with that question that Adam's not where he's supposed to be. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Again, God knew. But he's making Adam take responsibility. He's making Adam verbalize. A lot of times we want to hide and ignore our sin. No, God's calling him out. Verse 12. The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Is he taking responsibility? His headship? Done. False. Broken. Gone. Failed. Blaming God, blaming the woman. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Which is true. But she knew what was right and wrong. She chose to do wrong. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Skeptics have always mocked this verse. Well, of course, snakes are on their bellies. They accuse the Bible of being unscientific and uninformed. They've always mocked this because serpents are on their bellies. They don't have legs. When I get to this passage, I always got to show this. Next slide, Levi. This was back in 2015. Lifetime, unexpected step. Snake ancestors had 4 feet. Go to the next picture. There's the picture they showed. Go to the next one. This was back in 2015 as well. Scientists finally know why snakes lost their legs. Now, they're accumulating, you know, they're giving it credit to evolution, but the Bible said they had legs. People mocked the Bible for years. Guess what? Snakes had legs. Go figure. All right, let's get back to our main point here, though. Verse 15, and I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between Satan, form the serpent, and Eve. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, interesting about this, women don't have seed, but it says her seed. Again, this is referencing the male shall come forth from a virgin, from a woman, the virgin birth of Christ. You see, right here, God promises Jesus Christ. He promises the one, the Messiah, right here in Genesis 3. It's the core of Christianity. Humanity is separated from God by sin, sin caused by the deception of Satan, but God is going to send Jesus, a Messiah, a Savior, to destroy the works of Satan and save humanity. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ starting right here in Genesis chapter 3. People all say, well, Christianity is a new religion. We came from Judaism. I disagree with that as a theologian. I know people will argue with me for that, but right here, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise. This is the true saving faith. It started in Genesis 3. True Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the oldest world religion. And it's not a religion. I hate that word. Religion is a man-made set of rules trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. Here's the living faith here, the oldest living faith. Verse 16. Now he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain, and you shall bring forth children. Ladies, every time my wife had a baby, I looked up towards heaven and said, God, thank you that I'm a man. Whew! What you guys do is so amazing. Men could not handle it. That was bad. But here's what caused the problems in the world. Your desire shall be for your husband. And you can take that if you didn't know the Hebrew here. She would desire her husband, to long for her husband. No. The word desire here means to run over. As getting in a car and running over somebody. The wife desires to run over her husband. Not to murder, but to rule over him. And he shall rule over you. Is that a commandment to men to rule over women? I've heard people say that. Teach that. The woman will desire to rule, but man, you rule over them. Is that what it says? No. God is instructing Eve on the consequences of the sin. She's going to desire to rule over her husband, but he's going to desire to rule over her, and he's going to do it. He's not going to see her anymore as equal. He's not, because of his sin, because of the sin that came into both of them, the man is going to see her as less than him. He's going to rule over her. It's not a command for men to do this. It's a consequences of the sinful nature that has now entered into man. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake and toil. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Everything changed. It was very good. Their relationship was very good. There was equal respect. They needed each other. They appreciated each other. But now sin had distorted that. And now the man would not value the woman. And the woman would not value the man. It was no longer very good. Verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Two animals at least had to die to give them covering for their nakedness. So here's the first blood sacrifice for sin. To cover the shame of sin, two animals died. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us. He knows good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, the tree that keeps the physical body into eternal life state, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God did not want them in their sinful, not very good condition, this fallen condition, to take of the fruit and be eternally like that. Because he had a plan to redeem us. So he drove them out of the garden and posted guards, angels at the garden. And that was there until the flood and the garden was destroyed. But paradise lost. Everything that was good was lost. The relationship, the union between man and woman, equally respecting each other, equally appreciating one another, working together as a team, was gone to the point today where we have this. Go to the next slide. Not the way God intended it, but because of man's sin, he doesn't look and value the woman. And the woman, because of her sin, desires to run over the man. But in human history, men have dominated, kept women down, kept them from being educated, trying to keep them out of voting, stay home barefoot and pregnant. And there's nothing wrong with being at home and pregnant. But men have not been godly when it comes to looking at women, seeing them. Not even in the church. I've been in churches all over the country, especially down south. And I've seen the male chauvinism inside the church. I've seen women treated as second-class citizens. Because there's verses throughout Scripture with women in the church that have been greatly abused, taught out of context, and used because of the men have brought their sin nature into theology. And it makes me mad. And have treated women shamefully. Thinking they're less than the man. And they are not. I was so mad with the way women were treated in ministry and in the church that my last final paper in seminary, my biblical research paper, for me to graduate seminary, the paper I had to turn in to the staff, the professors of my seminary. My last paper was on women in the church. So I know this subject well. Men have brought their sinfulness towards women out there in the world, but it's also been brought into the church. So ladies, I want you to understand, when I teach this next week on what submitting to your husband is, I'm going to teach you the truth. No agenda. But you need to listen to what I teach. Men, when I get to where you're to submit, we'll talk. I'll shoot straight with you too. This right here is not what God intended. Sin. It's ugly. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive. Now we know why this subject is controversial. The relationship between men and women, between husband and wife, has been tainted by our sin nature. But once a person is saved, once a person is born again in the blood of Jesus Christ, once a person has the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word, once we start down the path of discipleship and sanctification, we can return to the correct understanding of the sexes as God established it in the beginning. The war of sexes can come to an end. And I've seen the war of sexes. I've seen male chauvinism inside this church. And I've seen feminism, radical sunset in the church as well. I've seen this subject affect us. So there's lots for us to learn in the next couple of weeks. Men can return to seeing women as God intended. And women can see men as God intended. Husbands can once again appreciate their wives, and wives can appreciate their husbands. So what does it mean for a wife to submit to her own husband? I will cover that next week. Don't miss it. Don't say, well, I don't need to go this next Sunday. Come back. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I thank You that You don't have short tempers like we do, where I get angry when I think of how men have abused the Scriptures, have abused women, using the Scriptures. Lord, that if I was You, there have been a lot of men that have been dropped dead with a lightning bolt. But thank goodness You're God and I'm not. Because I've done plenty bad myself. So Lord, I ask You, help us understand what sin did to humanity. What sin did to Your wonderful creation that was very good. Lord, I ask You to help us enter into this subject in the next couple of weeks with open hearts, humble hearts, to understand what You are calling us to be as men, as women, as husbands, as wives. Knowing that You are good and Your way is always the best. We pray this in Your name. Amen. And right before we sing our song, Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. What was that like? Those perfect, almost perfect living conditions. No evil, no bad, just good. We can't imagine it, can we? But one day we're going to get to experience that. When God sets everything straight again, we're going to experience what they were experiencing there on day 6. Can you get an amen for that one? We can only imagine. But one day, we won't have to imagine anymore. we'll be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior. And life will be good. Very good. Amen? Let's stand up and sing that. Janet and Jim. Janet, you're right here. Come on up here. Jim. All right. They're coming. I said they've been here 5 years. I thought they were members. And they told me, we never joined. I was like, oh. So they're coming to join our fellowship. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Those who oppose say nay. It's always close. You never know. Yeah. Come down there, greet them, welcome them into the fellowship. We'll do like the Marine Corps when you get promoted. You hit people. So hit Jim. All right. Welcome him into the family. All right. Yeah, he's responsible. Take it out on him. So, all right. Well, I'm glad you guys are coming to join us. Glad they're serving and helping us. Jim works on the security, and Janet's doing a wonderful job up here with our team. So glad they're going to be here and help us. All right, now it's time to go out on the playing field of the world. Take the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be salt, to be light, to share the truth, but to live the truth too so the world can see. On the count of three, we break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.